My name is Kerry, if we haven't met yet. I get to serve as one of the leaders here, and from time to time I get to preach. And I'm so excited this morning to open up the Word with you. A few weeks ago, Pastor Eric asked me if I would preach today, and he told me, you can preach on any subject from Scripture. And so I started to pray. And God gave me a burden to spend some time with the topic we're about to spend time with this morning. God kept bringing me back and bringing me back and bringing me back to this burden. This morning, I'd like for us to make space to hear from God on the subject of depression. Several things are motivating this burden. First is timing. As I was sitting and thinking and praying, I started to think about the fact that here we are on the Sunday before the official kickoff to the holiday season. Please don't be misinformed by department stores that have tried to tell you that the holiday season started 3 months ago. We are on the brink now of the holiday season. The days are getting darker. The sun is shining less. It's cold. We are by ourselves more. And there is something unmistakable about the next 2 months that tends to expose, highlight, and fan the flame, the depression that we live with. And so I started to think about, here I am on the Sunday before Thanksgiving. The timing of it. And not only the timing in terms of the yearly calendar, but the timing, thinking more broadly, of where we're at historically, where we are at as a society. I read an article recently that said that depression and anxiety rates have tripled since 2019. Tripled. Thinking specifically about depression, one in three people have now been diagnosed with depression. And that only accounts for people who are diagnosed. And if you look at the fine print, the study says it only accounts for people diagnosed by a doctor or a nurse practitioner. So that does not even count therapists. We also know that only 50% of people with major depression get treated. So how many people is this number not counting? How many people beyond one in three are experiencing depression? If it's more than one in three, is it one in two? Is it 50%? Diagnosable depression? And if we're not experiencing depression, the likelihood then that we are walking alongside of someone else who is facing depression is staggering. So the timing of it started to weigh on my heart. But then also, my own story. You see, 10 years ago, I was in the darkest valley of my mental health in my entire life. It was a mental health crisis, which included symptoms of depression. You see, I could not sleep, but I was desperately tired. And you would think being desperately tired would make you sleep, but being so tired, I still could not sleep. And that made me more tired, which made me more want to sleep, and still couldn't sleep. And the tiredness slowly sank into my bones. Bone tired. I needed to exercise, but felt like I couldn't. Have you ever been there? And then the less I exercised, the more lethargic I felt. And the more lethargic I felt, the less I felt like I could exercise. I was surrounded by people people I loved, but felt like I couldn't relate in groups, couldn't connect. Something was off. I started reaching more and more for sugar and carbs and fatty foods because I wanted to feel the rush of it or feel nothing at all. So my body was becoming more and more unhealthy. I had an amazing job. I was a full-time pastor at the time. Only for the most part, it just felt like I was getting through the day. For the most part, my life felt like I was underwater, drowning, and only made it from time to time coming up for air just to go back down. And all I wanted to do was escape because it felt endless. My wife was by my side. I don't know what I would do without her. She was a gift from God. I don't take that gift for granted. My time in the Word and in prayer was like a thread that I was holding on to, a lifeline. And I will say this, this was probably the time in my life when I was most locked into the Word and prayer. And it didn't take the depression away. It was my lifeline. I don't know what I would have done without it, but it didn't fix the depression. Some people are afraid in church settings to talk about their depression for fear of being judged as being less spiritual, or like they need to just spend more time in the Word and spend more time in prayer. We all need to be in the Word, and we all need it to be in prayer. This is essential for our lives, our connection with God. You can be doing that and depressed at the same time. Lack of depression is not a measure of spirituality. They can both exist. They did for me. So I'm motivated by my story. I'm also motivated by the stories of others. I now work as a full-time therapist, and I think of the stories of my clients who I care for so deeply and what they experience. But I also think of the stories of the people in this church family. You see, I listed the stats. They're staggering. But depression is more than numbers. There are names and faces and stories of real people who are precious, who are hearing my voice. I also know that beyond clinical depression, there is also depression that is a stage of grief. Depression is part of grief. And so I look around this room and I have an awareness of how much grief is represented in this room and how grief itself is highlighted during the holidays. So that means there is a lot of depression sitting in this room and hearing the sound of my voice. And so church, my aim this morning is not to give a TED talk on depression. My aim this morning is that we could hear what God says to us in our depression and as we walk alongside of other people experiencing depression, because church, we're called to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So what if God could help us with that? What if he has something to say? And this morning, I believe that he does in his word. His word is alive. His word is truly his word. And I believe he has something to say to us this morning. So where do we turn in scripture for guidance on depression? Did you know the word depression itself does not show up in most English translations? And so I was praying about where to go in the word for God's guidance on depression. And I was in my car driving, and a passage came to my mind. It wasn't like a random passage, like I have no idea what that says. But it was something like, oh yeah, oh wait, I think there might be something there. I went home and I looked it up and I thought, oh wow. And then I started studying it and I read a scholar, one of the scholars who has devoted their life work on this book of the Bible. And he starts off this passage and he says, anyone who has experienced or is familiar with depression will find a familiar ring about this passage. So listen, I am not here to say that this passage is about someone experiencing depression, but this passage is about someone suffering. And their suffering overlaps with the kind of unique suffering associated with depression. So when we watch this person's response to their suffering, we can learn about how to respond to the suffering of depression. So let's take a look. I'd invite you to open up and stand if you're able to open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to read 3 verses, 8 through 11. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. This is the Apostle Paul, one of the early followers of Jesus, planters of churches and missionaries, who was inspired by God to write this letter to a church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, it starts out like this. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted to us through the prayers of many. This is God's word. You can be seated. And I'd like to pray before we jump into this text. Heavenly Father, you have reminded me of the song that says, chains be broken, lives be healed, eyes be opened, Christ be revealed. That's what we're praying for this morning, God. Thank you that you are here to meet us in your word. I pray that you would have your way in us this morning, that you would empower me and use me and give us ears to hear. Lord, we need you. In Christ's name, amen. So, mental health professionals use this big fat book called the DSM. To diagnose people. I am not trying to take out the DSM and diagnose the Apostle Paul. That's not my prerogative here. I'm not trying to say, hey, Paul was depressed. So that's why this speaks to our depression. But you know, it is very clear. Paul was suffering in this passage. And his suffering in his situation has so much in related to depression that we can learn from his response. So first let's look at his situation, and then I'd like to see 4 ways that he responds to his situation. So first, Paul's situation, and this is found in verses 8 and the beginning of 9. And I want to highlight 5 features real quick of his situation. It says, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction. So first, his affliction. We've translated this text that Paul wrote into English. So in the original language, this word for affliction is used in another writing of about the same time to describe what happens to a grape in a wine press. And I think that word usage gives us then a picture of what it feels like to be experiencing this kind of affliction. It's like you're being squeezed, crushed. Pressure is coming down on you and you're oozing out. You see, this is Paul's affliction. And then he says, number two, we were utterly burdened. The word utterly speaks of something that cannot be measured in the original language. It's incalculable. It's unquantifiable. So it's as if Paul is being burdened by this boulder on top of him, and he's not quite sure how much it weighs. It's not like, oh, is that 200 pounds or 300 pounds? He's aware that it weighs so much that it's crushing him. And then he says, number three, it was beyond his strength. In other words, he didn't have the strength to stand up and push the weight off of him. It was more than his strength. It was overpowering him. So here's Paul being crushed by the weight of what he's going through. And you couldn't just come along and say, Paul, stand up and get out from under that already. Come on, Paul, get yourself up out of there. He was being crushed beyond his strength. So crushed that he alone could not just lift the strength. And then it says, we despaired of life itself. The interesting thing about that word despair in the original language is it's a combination of three little words smacked together. And the three little words are totally, without, passage. When you put it together, it literally means no way out. Without a way out. Without any way out. That is the feeling of despair. It's like the situation that you're in has no way out. And I will say that when this applies to depression, this is where a loop can tend to set in. Because when you feel that despair, when you feel like there's no way out, then you feel stuck in this weight that's weighing on you. And if you're stuck, then what's the point of waking up and trying again? And if there's no point in trying again, then you're stuck. And if you're stuck, then what's the point of trying again? And so it keeps you there. Paul was feeling in his situation like he had no way out. He was feeling hopeless and helpless in his situation. And then he says, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. This expression is literally, we ourselves received the sentence of death within ourselves. And so pretty much all scholars who have studied this agree that it's not like a judge had pronounced a death sentence over Paul. This is something happening inside of him. He says it's within myself. It is this inward sense of a death sentence. It's doom. Doom. That sense of doom living inside of him. And so we put this all together, and this is the picture that we have of Paul's situation. He is feeling crushed, squeezed. He's feeling burdened, weighed down by this weight that is overpowering him. It's so strong that he alone can't get out of it, and he doesn't see any way out. He feels hopeless and helpless, and while he's in there, there's this doom living inside of him. It's no wonder that when reading this, that scholar said, anyone who has experienced depression or is familiar with it will resonate with this description. For people who have experienced depression or who walk alongside of someone who've gone through depression, oftentimes, not exclusively, but oftentimes some of these traits show up. Feeling crushed, weighed down beyond your strength. It's like it's not enough for someone to just tell you to come in and pick yourself up. Like there's no way out. Hopelessness and helplessness. And that sense of doom. So given that that was Paul's experience, how does he respond? We see four responses that then can carry over and speak to us in depression. The first thing we see from Paul's example is that he is to rely on the God who raises the dead. Paul said, I relied on God who raises the dead. Notice he doesn't just say here, I relied on God. He makes it clear, I relied on God who raises the dead. So what is he saying there? God who raises the dead. The way Paul words this gives us a clue that he does have in mind the death and resurrection of Jesus, but he has more in mind, because he doesn't say the God who raised, past tense, Jesus from the dead, but the God who raises the dead. Yeah. He's using it like it's characteristic of God. This is what God does. This is an attribute of him. Just like he's the God who sees, just like he's the God who provides, just like he's the God who comforts, he's the God who raises the dead. That's what he's in the business of doing. So Paul relies on the God who's in the business of raising the dead. Present tense. So how does this speak to his situation? Well, think of that word for despair. No way out. In other words, no way out is a dead end. And the reason why we call it a dead end is death is seen as the ultimate no way out. And so Paul is saying, the God who makes a way in the ultimate no way out is the God who raises the dead. You can face no way out and he will make a way. And so Paul is saying, it feels like I'm at a dead end. It feels like there's nothing for me. There's nothing in front of me. But I rely on the God who makes a way when it feels like there is no way. So let me ask you, do you have to feel something in order to rely on it? I would say no. True reliance is to rely on it even when you don't feel it's there. So let me illustrate this. My oldest daughter, Zoe, has no fear of heights, almost dangerously so. The other morning, we were on top of a big parking garage, and she's trying to jump over and look over the edge, and I'm like, because I was born with a fear of heights. It's in my bones. I can't help it. So over summer, we went on a vacation. My wife was watching the two littler ones, and Zoe wanted to do a ropes course, and she needed a chaperone, and so it was down to me. So I gulped hard, and I dug deep for my love for my daughter, and I said, okay, let's do it. And so we're up there on this ropes course, and you got to step off a platform and onto literally rope, and I had to stick with her as her chaperone, so she's bounding up in front of me, and I got to step off this platform, and I was hooked up to a pulley above me, but I'll tell you what, my body did not feel that. My body was screaming to me, you are going to fall. My body was screaming to me, fear, 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 stay on the platform. I did not feel like I was safe. But I relied on the pulley And this is how I relied on it. I took a step. And I took another step. And then I took another step. And another step. And another step. So you see, you don't have to feel like God is going to make a way in order to rely on Him and take a step. Relying on Him means I don't necessarily feel this, but I'm choosing to go against my feelings and take a step, and then take another step, and then I'm going to take another step, and I'm going to take another step. Because He makes a way. Some of us want Him to make an instant way where there is no way. And yet sometimes it's literally a way, a path that takes step after step after step after step of relying on Him when we don't feel it. Paul relies on the God who raises the dead, attribute of God. There's no doubt he's also thinking about Jesus as well. How can you be a follower of Jesus and say the word God who raises the dead and not think of Jesus? And so, what does it mean to rely on the God who raises Jesus from the dead? How does that speak particularly to our experience of depression? I want to zoom in on one maybe less obvious feature of Jesus' resurrection that speaks to our depression. You see, in Scripture, there's this emphasis that Jesus was raised bodily. He was raised bodily from the dead. All throughout, when we think of Jesus as being raised from the dead, there is this emphasis that He was raised with His body. That's part of the reason why He ate with the disciples and showed the holes in His hands and His side. He was raised with His body, which shows He was actually raised. And it shows that He wasn't just a disembodied ghost or soul, but He had a body. What Jesus redeemed through His death and resurrection will be redeemed in us. So that means, like Scripture says, that our bodies will be raised with Him. We won't just be disembodied souls that you can kind of see through, that have this kind of sparkle to us, floating around on clouds playing harps. We are embodied people on purpose. Our bodies have a place in God's grand scheme of salvation. And so what does that mean? He paid for our bodies on the cross, and because His body was raised, ours will be raised too. So our bodies are precious to God. Our bodies matter to God. The resurrection of Jesus is proof of that. The resurrection of Jesus, more than anything else, tells us that God cares for your body. And if God cares that much for your body, then so can you. And that is how it speaks to our experience of depression. If God has a plan for your body that includes the cross and the resurrection, then He cares for your body, and you can too. Sometimes we think of depression as just a thinking problem, when it is so much more. One of the most helpful approaches to treating depression follows the acronym BEAST. And it outlines that to treat depression, you treat the body, B, the emotions, A, the actions, S, the situation, and T, the thoughts, BEAST. And I'm not going to walk through each of those because that's not the point of this sermon. But notice where it starts. Body. To treat depression, you care for your body. And we who are people who know that God raised Jesus from the dead in His body, so He has a plan for our bodies, are most motivated to take care of our bodies. And so let me ask you, when you're called to take care of something, do you always have to feel like doing it? I have My kids are now 3 years old through 8 years old. I cannot tell you how many diapers I have changed in my life. And I can also tell you, I don't think there was a single time when I was like, yes, I want to change a diaper. Ooh, goody, let's go. I change that diaper when I don't feel like changing that diaper because I'm called to care for that person. So when we're called to care for our bodies, we take care of them even when it's the last thing we feel like doing. So caring for your body in depression can mean even though you don't feel like going out and taking a walk, you take that walk because you're caring for your body. Even though you don't feel like eating well, you make yourself eat well. You make yourself move. You make yourself run. And even in some situations, you take your medicine because that can be a way of caring for your body. Even when you don't feel like it. The death and resurrection of Jesus shows us how much our bodies matter to God. And if they matter to God, they can matter to us. So Paul relies on the God who raises the dead. And when we do too, we rely on the God who makes a way when it feels like there is no way. And we rely on the God who cares for our bodies so we can too. Okay, that was the longest point. So number two, what we learn from Paul's example is to reflect on God's deliverances with hope. Notice verse 10. Paul says, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Three times Paul says the word deliver in one verse. And what I think is so wonderful is that it seems that each time there's a different time reference. So, past, future, and present. So what Paul is essentially saying is, I look back on how God delivered me before. I look forward on how I know he will deliver me ultimately. And then, because of those things, because I know Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, I set my hope on the fact that he will deliver me in the present. And so how can we learn from this in our experience of depression? I think it can be so helpful to look back. To look back and reflect on what God has done to bring deliverance in your life thus far. And I think one of the most helpful ways to do that is through gratitude. Gratitude helps us to look and see what has God done. You know, for me, in my story, what started to shift things for me, and I'm not saying that this is a silver bullet, that then it just solved everything instantly, but something that helped make a shift for me is starting to take a walk every morning, and that's body, and on that walk, starting with several minutes of just pure gratitude, and not allowing myself to move on with my day or with prayer until I had expressed that gratitude. You know, depression has a famous, what's called a depression triad, where it's like depression is a tint on our outlook. It's almost like sitting in a car and someone overlays the windshield with a dark tint. And the triad is, it affects our outlook on the future, on ourselves, and on others. And so for me, when I started this practice of looking back and being grateful, I'm not saying it just instantly wiped the tint away, but for me, this is what started to make cracks in that tint. And more cracks, and more cracks. So all of a sudden, it's less tinted. Shifts were taking place. And Paul says he also looks forward to his ultimate deliverance. And then that helps him to set his hope on the God who will deliver him in his present situation. Another helpful thing in our depression is to be looking for how God is at work in our lives today. how is God at work in my life today? Because just like he was faithful in the past, and just like he'll be faithful in the future, he's the same today. He's faithful in the present. And when our eyes are open to see that, again, that shift in the tint in the depression triad starts to take place. Paul says, on him I have set my hope. It makes me think of another part of Scripture that might be maybe the most famous description of someone experiencing something like depression. It's in the Psalms. I'd like to quickly turn to it. Psalm 42 and 43. This was originally likely one psalm, and then it's been split up in our modern translation. Psalm 42 and 43. This psalm has a refrain. I'm going to read just the refrain to you, not the whole psalms. So Psalm 42 and 43. Notice how it mirrors what Paul is saying. Psalm 42, 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. It says it again in verse 11 of 42. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I will again praise him. Psalm 43, verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, I will again praise him, my salvation and my God. You see, both Paul and the psalmist here, which is one of the sons of Korah, seems like they are making a deliberate decision to put their hope in God. They've made a conscious decision. This is what I'm going to do amid this feeling of downcast and despair. I will choose to put my hope in God. I mean, look at what the psalmist says. He literally tells his soul to hope in God. You don't tell someone to do something if they're already doing it. If my children are fast asleep, I don't burst into their bedrooms in the middle of the night and say, go to sleep. They'd be like, ah, because they're already sleeping. I tell them to go to sleep when they're not sleeping. So the psalmist tells his soul to hope in God, likely because it wasn't naturally hoping in God. He had to tell his soul, hope in God. It was a decision. And if we could just stay with the psalm for a second longer, notice that he speaks to his soul. And we see this exemplified throughout the psalms. It's not just here. Someone talking to their soul. And it begs the question, how do we speak to our souls amid depression? Because what we say to someone over and over and over and over has an impact. I mean, think of a child who is told daily, you don't have a future, you don't have hope, nobody likes you. What happens to that child? They shrink. What if that child is told, you have a hope, you have a future, you're not alone? It's the same effect with how we speak to our souls. If we say to our soul, oh my soul, you don't have a future, oh my soul, you don't have hope. Oh, my soul, you're all alone. It has an effect. But what if we learn from the psalmist and say, oh, my soul, put your hope in God. You have a hope. You're going to come out of this praising. You're going to walk through this praising.
Yes, Lord.
Even when you don't feel him, you can hope in God. Notice that the psalmist doesn't say, put your hope in circumstances. Put your hope in wishful thinking. This is not like saying the Cubs are going to win the World Series next year. This is not superficial optimism. Tell yourself good things. This is put your hope in God, in Him, in the person who is with you, even when you don't feel it. And I know He didn't feel it. Because I have a few slides from the, you don't have to turn there if you're not already there, but from the same psalm. Notice Psalm 42, verse 9. Look at what he says. Psalm 42, 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why have you forgotten me? And then he says, Psalm 43, verse 2. For you are the God whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Do you see? This psalmist feels forgotten and rejected by God. And in that context, he says, I'm going to hope in God. So, if you are walking through depression and you don't feel God's nearness, please know that you are not alone. And some of the most faithful Christians in the history of our faith have felt the way that you are feeling. And it could just be that that tint is so strong. That tint is so strong that God is right here. And you just can't feel it. And it feels very real. He's right there. But you feel forgotten, you feel forsaken, and that is normal. And in that context, the psalmist teaches us to still say, God, I'm going to hope in you.
Amen.
I'm making the decision to put my hope in you. So do you see how this is a series of decisions so far? I might not feel like, God, you're going to make a way, but I choose to step out and rely on you and not go with what I'm feeling. God, I'm making a choice to look back and be grateful. God, I'm making a choice to look to how you are working in my life today. God, I'm making the choice to care for my body. God, even if I don't feel like caring for it, God, I'm making the choice to hope in you even when it feels like you have forgotten me and rejected me. It is choice after choice after choice. I tell my clients who experience depression, it's like swimming upstream or like walking up a river. You see, there's this current of what you're feeling. There's this current of emotions and your mood. And depression is about saying, I'm going to take another step against it. I'm going to take another step against it. I'm going to take another step against it. And you march your way through. My prayer is that you feel like you're not walking that journey alone. And that's what brings us to the next point. What we learn from Paul's example is that he is to reach out to others. To reach out to others. In Paul's suffering, he sought the support of others. We see this in verse 11 back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. Paul says, you also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on behalf of the blessing granted to us through the prayers of many. Notice that Paul doesn't say, hey, I kind of sort of need your prayers. He says, you gotta pray for us. You must pray. It's like one commentator said, Paul does not hide behind the facade of a Superman who pretends he can survive quite well on his own without help from anyone else. Paul realized his need for community. People experiencing depression need community too. Sometimes I wonder if part of the reason why the depression rate is going up is because the community rate is going down. People experiencing depression need community. Yeah. Amen. Amen. notice the response of the people that Paul anticipates. People will give thanks to be a part of witnessing what God will do in Paul's life. I think one of the barriers to people experiencing community when they have depression is this belief. I don't want to be a burden. So if that's you, let me just say to you this morning, you are not a burden. You are not a burden. We give thanks to be a part of witnessing God's work in your life, to have a firsthand view of how God is working in your life, even if you can't see it right now. We give thanks to be a part of your courageous story, and we need more stories like yours because they show us what it looks like to walk with God even when you don't feel like it. So you see, you make us stronger. We love you, and you're not a burden. Church, we can be a place where people experiencing depression receive support by being supportive. So then what does it look like to be supportive? And that leads me to the final point here. It's actually a bonus point. It comes from a few verses before this passage. What we learn from Paul's example is to relay God's comfort. That's what it looks like to be supportive, to relay God's comfort. And this is found in verses 3 and 4 of this chapter. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. I'm going to read them to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted from God. So you see what Paul is saying? I experience comfort from God. He passes it to me. I take that comfort that I've experienced from God. I pass it on to someone else. The same comfort he gave me, I pass along to someone else. You see, it's a relay of comfort. And that is how we can be supportive in the face of depression. So let me clarify something. Comfort giving is different than advice giving and issue fixing. So, listen, I want to say this with love and delicacy. Well-intentioned we may be when people open up about their experience of depression. With well intentions, we might say, well, this is what you need to do. Because we want to help. But I would say if we hear something coming out of our mouths that sounds like you just need to, then we're likely not comfort giving. We're advice giving or issue fixing. And people with depression will often experience that as you not understanding, not hearing, and it leads people to feel even more alone and less comforted. So then what does comfort look like? Well, I love this passage because it tells us true comfort looks like God's comfort. So how does God comfort? His presence, his love, and his truth all mixed together all at the same time. In fact, if we want to know how God comforts, then we don't need to look any farther than the life of Jesus. How did Jesus treat people who were suffering and wounded and weary? He treated them with compassion. He treated them with dignity. If they were stigmatized, he treated them with dignity. He made eye contact with them. He made human contact with them. He loved them. So when we treat people that way, we will be present to them. We'll treat people with dignity. We'll treat people with compassion. We'll treat people with contact, eye contact, so that they feel the love and comfort of God through us. There's an author, I like how he puts it this way. There's a famous adage in our country that says, don't just stand there, do something. When it comes to comforting somebody, it's the opposite. Don't just do something, stand there. Sit there. Be there with that person. Your presence communicates to them. You're not alone. I'm here for you. You don't have to impress me. I'm here for you. You don't have to entertain me. I'm here for you. You don't have to be well overnight. I'm still here for you. You can talk about it or not. I'm still here for you. I'm just here for you. Because Jesus teaches us that God is God with us. So when we pass on comfort from him, we pass on comfort that says, I am with you. So let me conclude this way. And as I do, I'll call up the band. In your experience of depression, you are not alone. What gives me the right to say that? Because we're all aware of how much people can and do let us down. What gives me the right to say you are not alone? Because Jesus really did die and rise again. He rose again. He really did. If he was just a man that lived 2,000 years ago and made audacious claims and then died and didn't rise again, then he has nothing to offer us in our depression. George Washington can't do anything for you in your depression. But because Jesus really did rise back from the dead, then he really is God and he really is alive and he's with you. And 3 days earlier, he really did die on the cross. Which shows that you're not alone because he knows what it's like to suffer. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, my soul is sorrowful unto death. And on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knows what it's like to feel rejected. In fact, he actually was rejected. Why? He suffered to pay the price for our sins. And he was rejected so that we can be accepted. And so if you've never received that gift, I do want to invite you to that today. What he did for us by dying and rising again. That you can turn from living life your own way, living independently, the Bible calls that sin, and turn to what he offers. His death and resurrection, which means forgiveness and life. And most importantly, him. Forever. If you're experiencing depression this morning, I want you to know that God's heart is drawn to you. I believe from Scripture that his heart is drawn out to those who are suffering, not away from. He's not discouraged. He's not shaking his head at you. He's not about to give up because that's not the nature of his love. He loves you. 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 He's not going to stop. The cross shows how far he'll go. So please don't give up on yourself. Our passage today shows us how to keep going. Rely on the God who raises the dead. Reflect on the deliverance, God's deliverances with hope. Reach out to others and relay God's comfort. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you're the God of all comfort. And I pray that in this time, people would feel met with by you, knowing that you care. Knowing that you are alive and that you are with us. God, that you know what it's like to suffer. Would they experience your compassion and your love? God, strengthen people who are burdened, feeling crushed by the weight of this, and give them new strength and new hope. And Lord, help us as a church to be a kind of community that comes around people and offers your comfort and your love. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you to stand to your feet. There's going to be a prayer team up here if anybody would like to be prayed for this morning, related to this sermon or not, that you can receive prayer this morning. Also, we wanted to mention that if this is something that particularly stirred something inside of you and you want more help, you can, one thing you can do is certainly talk to any of us leaders. There's also a resource guide in the Church Center app that points you in some direction forward. So as we sing this last song, I want to encourage you to get prayer if you need it, or stay in your spot and get prayer. Thanks.